That. Last week, we entered into our stewardship thinking, and along with that, I always try to develop some sermons that's appropriate to the theme. And we've selected as our theme this year, because of the basket motif, a basket full of blessings. And what I wanted you to know about that theme is that you and I, personally, metaphorically speaking, our lives are our basket. And in our life are a multitude of blessings of all kinds that God has poured into us. And what he asks is that we just share them. And so out of your life and out of my life can come blessings. But I also wanted you to know there's a second application to that, and that is we as a community, we as a church, we're the basket. And we represent all kinds of blessings that God has given to this church down through the years. And we want to be a basket of blessing for our community, so that we can reach out and touch the people of our community. And to that end, last week, for those of you who were able to be with us, I took you to the scriptures and showed you that the Bible speaks at least 46 times, there may be a little more than that, but at least 46 times of baskets. I was surprised. I learned something new about the Bible. Had no idea that the baskets, that word shows up that often in the Bible, but it does. In a variety of ways. Sometimes, if you go to the prophet Zechariah, you'll discover that there's a prophecy that God gave to the prophet that included a basket and a woman in the basket. I didn't talk about that, but I took you to two Old Testament passages and one New Testament passage where we do have the idea of basket. And if you'll recall, and if you do recall, you get into heaven, okay? If you don't, for those of you who were here. All kidding aside, I took you back to the book of Exodus, where we are again this morning, because there was a very important basket that a mother with tremendous fear in her heart for what might happen to her son, and yet with tremendous faith in the sovereignty of God, placed that little boy of 3 months old into a basket and set him sail, not just on the Nile, but set him sail into the sovereignty of God. And we said, what's in that basket? A deliverer? A man whom God would use to part the sea? A man who would walk up the mountain and meet with God and bring down the Ten Commandments? Well, I want to return back to Moses because I have a second question I want to ask you. Last week I said, what's in your basket? And now this morning I want to ask you, what's in your hand? Because what we have in the book of Exodus in the first three chapters is a people of God, God's own people that he has chosen and set apart for his honor and glory, through whom he's going to give to the world the Messiah. They're in slavery. They're in bondage. They've been mistreated and beaten and overworked for over 400 years. In fact, by the time we get to chapter 3, it's been about 430 years they've been in this situation. And they've been praying. They've been crying out to God. Deliver us, O God. Come to our aid, O God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, my friends, of all the people who prayed their entire lifetime and never got an answer for 430 years? But then God went to a shepherd on the outskirts of Midian. This baby that was in the basket, Moses, had to run for his life out of Egypt. And so he's hiding now in Midian, where he got married. And his father-in-law's flock has been turned over to Moses, and he's back there minding his own business, doing his work that he needed to do every single day, being faithful, being committed to the task that his father-in-law had given him. And God found him. I say God found him. God knew where he was all along, just like God knows where you and I all along have been and where we are. But God finds him, meets him, and gives him a call, a shepherd, and says, I'm sending you back to Egypt, and I'm going to use you to set my people free. And Moses does what you and I do whenever we sense God's asking us to do something that seems bigger than what we have the capability to do. What do? We make an excuse, right? I couldn't possibly do that. Me? Surely you mean someone else. And so Moses goes through a lot of different excuses until he gets to the point where, can I say it honestly, he ticks God off. My words, it's not in the Bible, but God was upset with him. But here's what God says to Moses that must have brought him great hope and comfort, and the people of Israel too. And Lisa read these verses. It's found in chapter 3, verses 7 and 10. Listen to what God says. 430 years of prayers that nothing seems to be happening. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. This is God speaking. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And so he speaks to Moses. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God sees their misery. God hears their cry. God is concerned about what they're enduring. God is coming down to deliver them. My friends, I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what the experiences are you're going through. A little while ago, we've had plenty of you in the hospital, falling, struggling, facing surgery. God sees, God hears, God's concerned, and God will come to deliver and to guide and to bless you. And so God says, I'm sending a deliverer. Now you would think, wouldn't you? This is a huge task. This is a huge task. By the way, the book of Exodus, I'm not just giving you a figure now. The book of Exodus said, just counting men, there were 600,000 Israelites. Just counting men. Now you throw the women and children in, you've got close to 2 million people, folks. And you're going to get them out of Egypt? How are you going to do it? Wouldn't you expect God to send one of his mightiest angels? No. He selects a shepherd. And he says, you go and do it. And the excuses begin. And so God says to him, Moses, What is that in your hand? Moses, being a shepherd, tending his flock, has a shepherd's staff. It's dirty. It's smelly. And it's just a shepherd's staff. You with me? A shepherd's staff. And so Moses looks and he says, "What's my staff?" God says, "Good, throw it down." He throws it down. It becomes a viper, a snake. And God says to Moses what he could never say to me. "Pick it up by its tail." "No way. Not for this boy." He picks it up. It's the staff again. You know, there are many times in the Bible where we find God asking questions. I know you know this, but I need to tell you again that it's not because God is lacking in information. God doesn't ask questions because he's in the dark and he needs you and me to kind of fill him in with what's going on. And he didn't ask Moses what was in his hand so because he didn't have any idea and he needed Moses. No, no, no. God knew exactly what Moses had in his hand. And there was a reason why God asked that question. And I'd like to unpack some of those reasons real quick for you. Number one, God asked him, "Moses, what's in your hand?" because he wanted Moses to finally recognize he had at least something. Now, admittedly, folks, as we read the story with these people who've been in slavery for over 400 years, and now you're going to deliver them with a shepherd's staff? Right. Are you kidding me? But the point is, God wanted Moses to see that he wasn't empty-handed, that he could not look at God and say, "I don't have anything. There's nothing I have." No, God wanted Moses to recognize that he at least had something. Secondly, I'd like to suggest to you that God asked Moses that question, not only so that Moses would come to grips with the fact that he had at least something. But listen to this. I believe God wanted Moses to know that what he had in his hand by itself was insufficient. He wanted Moses to say, "Well, I got a staff. It's dirty. It's smelly. Big deal." You know what's amazing when you read the Bible and you read about God working in people's lives? From the Old Testament right in through to the New Testament, you will find again and again God using what appears to be the useless, insufficient things that people had. Can I give you some examples? In Joshua 2, Rahab, the harlot, the only thing she had was a scarlet rope. But God said through these Israelites that had gone into the land, "That scarlet rope will do. Hang it down from the window, and when we come into the land, we'll see it, and you will be protected." God used a rope to save her and her family. In Judges 7, God called Gideon to win a mighty strategic battle against the Midianites. And Gideon started with an army of 22,000. And God said to him, "Gideon, that's too many soldiers. We got to cut you back." Gideon said, "Okay." So he cuts him back to 10,000. And God says, "Gideon, that's still too much. You need to cut back on your soldiers." Now, can you imagine? If I were Gideon, I would say, "God, surely you're joking. You want me to cut back from 22,000, and that's too much. And so you want me to cut back to 10, and that's too much. And you want me to go against a strategic enemy and win a war? Gideon ended up, you ready? Hold on to your seats. Gideon ended up with 300 men, and God delivered the Midianites into Gideon's hands with not only 300 soldiers, but you ready for the weapons? Weapons will really turn you on. Here we go. They had lamps and pitchers into which they would stick the lamp and a trumpet to blow. You say, Bob, that's insane. That's crazy. It is unless God's involved. If God's involved, a shepherd's staff is sufficient. When you go to Judges 15:15, Samson, the only thing he had was the jawbone of a donkey. And he defeated the Philistines. You go to 1 Samuel 17:40, the only thing young David had was a slingshot and five smooth stones. And he beat Goliath, the fierce enemy of Israel. In John 6, Jesus took the lunch of a little boy that was only five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000, more than 5,000. Can I go on and on and on? Yes, I could. What's the point? God is saying to Moses, what do you got? And he says, just this smelly staff. And God says, it's pretty insufficient, isn't it? Yeah. But here's the third reason why I think God asked that question. God asked that question to remind Moses that he's now responsible for what it is that he has. He has something. He's acknowledged it. And now what Moses is confronted with is, what are you going to do with it? Now Moses, let's be honest, Moses is out there going, I don't have any idea what I can do with this. What can I do with this to make the Pharaoh let us go? Are you kidding? God is teaching him an important lesson here. Stay with me. And so he says, okay, Moses, you got a staff. You've got something. It is seemingly insignificant for the task that I'm calling you for, but you're responsible for it. You've got it. I want you to use it. And here's the fourth reason why I think God asked Moses that question. He wanted Moses to know that he has to deal with what he's got and not wait for something better. This is all I've got. Boy, I sure could use something. Oh, I don't have it. It would be nice if I don't have it. This is what you got, Moses. Don't wait for something else. Now, I'm going to tie this together for all of us here in a second, but let me give you one final reason why I think God asked that question. Moses, what's in your hand? Staff. Pretty insignificant, yeah. But I'm responsible. You've asked me for it. I can do something with it. I don't know what. I'm not going to wait around. If you're calling me, I'll go do it. I believe God was asking Moses and drawing attention to this staff so that God could say to Moses, give it to me. Give it to me. And let's see what you and I can do with it. Are you willing to just consecrate it to me, to dedicate it to me, to turn it over to me and say, okay, God, it's a smelly, stinky old shepherd's staff. But if you think it's significant, I sure don't. But I'm willing to give it to you and see what in the world, if anything, you can possibly do with it. He gives it to God. Now, this is easy to miss if you're reading the book of Exodus, chapter 4. It says this. It was just a simple, dirty, smelly shepherd's staff, but Moses, in his heart now, yields it, turns it over, consecrates it to the Lord. And we read these words in chapter 4, verse 19, which was not a part of our reading. But listen to it. It says this. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are now dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he put them on a donkey, and he started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. Do you notice anything different about that? It's easy to miss. You could read this and miss this. This isn't Moses' staff anymore. Whose is it? It's God's. And he took the staff of God in his hands. And from chapter 4 through chapter 17, God uses that staff 16 times to get Israel out of Egypt. Now, what does this have to do with you and me? I got to do this quick because I'm almost out of time. What's this have to do with you and me? God is asking us during this season that we're in as stewards, what do you got? What do you got? And we're saying, not a whole lot. I mean, if we're honest, that's kind of how we feel. Yeah, God, what do I possibly have that really could make a difference in our church and in the kingdom of God? I don't have much. But you have something. You have something. I got to tell you, folks, everybody in this room has something. I don't necessarily know what it is, and we're talking about time, talent, and treasure now. You've got something in those categories. And God says to us, will you give it to me? Will you consecrate it to me? Will you dedicate it to me? Will you turn it over to me? Would you let me use it for my purposes, for my honor, for my glory, for the advancement of my kingdom, for the blessing of the church? And now we're responsible. What are we going to do? Hold on to it or give it? And so next week, as a formal act, we're going to turn it over to him. We're going to say, okay, God, it's not much. I don't know how significant it is. I don't know how special it is. But here it is. I'm going to give it. And I promise you, my friends, I promise you, I'm not a prophet, son of a prophet, but I promise you that if you and I'm in on this with you, I'm going to put my commitment in, Jeanette and I will. I promise you that if we will give to God what he asks us to give, that's why I tell you to pray about it. Don't just make a flippant decision. Go home, talk to one another, pray. God, what can we do that you could possibly take and make it a basket full of blessings? I promise you that if you and I, every single one of us, will give what we have that God might use to fill our church up with more people, I'm looking for the day when these pews are filled. What can I do, God, to contribute toward that? I'm looking for the day when our finances, and they are strong right now. God bless you. You've made them strong. So strong that we're given to mission projects all over. And we're helping to plant churches. And we're a blessing. And people are saying, that Fountain Hills Church is a blessing to us. And people in this community come to discover the love of God and get connected with Jesus. And they become a follower of Christ. All because you and I only had a stinky, smelly staff. But we gave it to God. Amen. Father, thank you for Moses and the lesson we learn here about what you can do with what little we have. You're never looking for people that says, man, I got all this, God. Wow, aren't you fortunate to have me because I've got all these great gifts and wow, look what we can. No, no, no. You're looking for people that say, man, I don't know if I've got anything that's sufficient or significant, but what I have, I'll give. That's the kind of people you're looking for, Lord. And so I got to be honest, Lord, I don't know what I can possibly do this next year with this church, but I'll give you my staff. I'll give you my heart. And do something with it, will you? Make us truly a basket of blessings. Truly, God. For one another and for our world. In the name of Jesus Christ, I humbly ask it. Amen.